In the bulletin on the inside is a passage from Acts, just one verse, Acts 1:11, and it's when Jesus is ascending into heaven, and the disciples are now watching him do that, and then angels that are there say, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Throughout the almost 19 years that I've been here, there have been people who've said, "Well, when are you going to preach from the book of Revelation? Well, look at the end times." And I would imagine that there's some of you out there going, "Please, don't preach from the book of Revelation. Don't do that." You know, it's a confusing area of theology. And some people get excited about it, and some people simply do not. As I look now at the last few months of my ministry here, and the sermon series, if you remember back a few weeks, I kind of said, we're looking at the whole counsel of God. And that's what I've been doing for the past 19 years, is trying to preach the whole counsel of God. And now I'm just kind of drawing some things together, the last final things that I believe are important to leave with. And one of those is where one might say it's a deficiency that I've not preached a lot about the end times. But then again, when we come to Scripture and we look at how much of it actually deals with the end times, it might not be all that big of a deficiency. So we're looking at this today, and you'll be happy to know that I am going to give you the definitive answer for the end times. Isn't that great to know? How many times have you heard that from somebody? But when it comes to the end times, you know, as I said, there are some people who want to avoid it. There are some people who embrace it, and it's just they love studying about it. This last summer, we were visiting family and got into a discussion with one of our nephews, and he's real excited right now about end times. Wonderful Christian young man and raising his kids to love the Lord. So he's saying, you know, I think these are the signs that I think Jesus is going to come soon. Now, when someone says that to me, there are two things that I try to do and keep a balance. One of them is to encourage that person in their delight in what God is doing. And the other is to provide maybe a little bit of balance and to share something that they might not see. For example, the Jesus movement of the late 60s and 70s, which I was kind of a part of, the focus on Jesus coming again was big. And it was going to happen within just a few years, and it didn't happen. And the signs of the time were there. And every generation can see the signs that are listed in Scripture. And if you read some church history, then you'll see that. So I try to provide that balance that it's always been there. And so we want to be expecting, and yet we wait, and it could happen, and we want to understand what Scripture says, but still it just might be out there. So as my nephew and I were talking, there's so many different views of the end times. They come mostly down into four camps. And the four camps, I have a great book that I got when I was in seminary, and it's the meaning of the millennium. There's the four classical biblical views, because these are good biblical scholars who take Scripture very seriously. And there are people within the church, we would call them kind of the liberal side, that when it comes to the end times, it's just kind of a non-issue for them. For them, it's just either all symbolism, it doesn't mean anything, or for some of them, they think that it's farcical. And so these are people who love the Lord, love Scripture, and work hard at it. And there's four basic views, and they have to do with when things happen. And so in the sermon outline, I have listed here some of the elements of the end times. They include the tribulation, the rapture, the millennial reign of Christ, the return of Christ, the final judgment, receiving our resurrection bodies, and then the creation of the new heavens and the new earth. And when does all that take place? And so these four different views are there. And then I shared with my nephew that I had actually done a little bit of studying on it just a few months before on the internet, just kind of typed some things in, and ran across a theological term that I don't recall studying in seminary. And looking back in some church history things, the view existed, and it's a view that all the prophecies have been fulfilled already. Or that most of them have. And the term is preterism. In fact, I mispronounced it when I saw it. I thought it was preterism, so I had to look up how do you pronounce it. And there's full and partial. So you throw into the mix, there's some new discussions going on. You could keep studying this stuff on and on and on, and the dialogue keeps changing. But it's still important for us. What I want to do today, and I mentioned this in that top paragraph at the end, is to look at what I would consider to be a proper perspective. I'm not going to give you the definitive answers. I'm not going to tell you this is how the series of events line up. And I'm certainly not going to tell you an exact date of when Jesus is returning. But for us, I just kind of put this in perspective. So there's some things that I think that we can affirm as God's people. And so the first section here is where we enter into error and find a misfocus when we're considering the end times. And it's when we hold this theology of the end times, the study of it, the delight in it, our focus is on that mainly. And it's just a part of God's revealed will. It's just a part of Scripture. And so we don't want to overemphasize it. And that can be done. Related to that is we don't want to have it consume us so much that our present faithfulness to Christ, and even our planning, what we're going to do tomorrow, that is diminished because we're just waiting for Jesus to come. Doesn't matter what happens now. And even where some people have gone up on a mountain and thought that a particular time was going to happen and Jesus was going to come, and they had sold all their possessions only to find out that didn't happen. But we don't want to be so consumed that we neglect what God is calling us to do now and tomorrow. So that's a misfocus that can happen. I think it's not with a lot of people, but it still does happen. Another misfocus can be that when we begin to study it and add in things so that we go beyond Scripture and into futile speculation, and that includes setting dates. And there have been people, even setting dates of saying what's going to happen within the next 2 years. To me, that's still trying to pin down God, and God refuses to be pinned down. So we don't want to go beyond Scripture. And I give a scripture reference there of Matthew 24:36, and that's Jesus says to his disciples, he's talking about the end times. They wanted to know what were going to be the signs, and Matthew 24 is one of the places where we can go. And Jesus says, but concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. So we don't want to set a date. We don't want to go beyond what Scripture does. We also don't want to have such a focus on the end times that it brings confusion and doubt to us. I had friends in high school, college age. Now, part of it is that age people drift away from the church and their faith. And I hope it was just for a season. I hope they're back worshiping the Lord right now. But for some, there was this promise that they were being told with such certainty that Jesus was returning within the next few years, and it didn't happen. And it brought confusion. Well, if that's not true, then is the rest of Scripture true? And so it brings doubt. 2 Peter chapter 3 gives us some great wisdom there. It's talking about the day of the Lord that will come. And Peter says this is the second letter that I'm writing. And, you know, there's predictions, the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and the Savior through your apostles. So what their scriptures, the Old Testament said, and now what the apostles have taught and what Jesus has taught about when he's going to come, and they'll know that there's scoffers that are coming in the last days. And then there's going to be people that say, where is the promise of his coming? Where is it? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are concerning as they were from the beginning of creation. In other words, it's been a long time. Why isn't it happening? And people began to doubt. And Peter says this, do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as of 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. In other words, God is not bound by time. The 2,000 years that have happened since the resurrection of Jesus is a short span for God. It's nothing. We don't take Peter literally. He didn't mean to be taken literally. It's exactly 1,000 years equals a day. He's just saying, he just can't compare it. And then he says this, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. You know? So it'll come, but we don't lose hope. We're waiting for God, and we don't fall into confusion or doubt because God's not slow. He's still fulfilling that promise. Now, another thing that can happen with a focus on the end times that becomes intense is that it can divide Bible-honoring Christians and, in essence, becoming a test of orthodoxy, genuine faith. And I've run across this, and I've read about things on the internet and some seminaries and where they have their position papers. And then in this book, one of the views, which is not the view that I fall into, but one very close to it, and I honor and respect and would feel very much at home in it, mentions the same thing. It's in dialoguing with one of the other views that's there. And it's also the most popularized view of the end times that we have in our culture. And he says that when you dialogue with them, and the writings that's in this book, the guy who is defending the position of that popularized view, they tend to say things like this. This is the biblical view. Any other view does not honor Scripture. They're not taking it seriously. Or they have misunderstood Scripture. It's cut off dialogue. And you go on the internet, you're going to find some people who it's just their little hobby horse they're going to ride. And they start throwing around words like heretic. You don't believe what they believe? Every little jot and tittle, you're a heretic. Now, heretic is a very specific word. I mean, that's for someone who, this flat out, their theology, the essential, a theology of who God is and salvation and how we receive salvation that is so far off that it doesn't even represent Scripture. That's where heresy comes in. And there are people out there dividing the body of Christ over something like this, looking at the end times, that Scripture doesn't give a clear-cut view. It's just little pieces here and there throughout Scripture. And you try to put these things together, and then you throw into the mix that some of it is symbolic language. Some of it is what we call apocryphal language. I mean, it's just huge. That's like Book of Revelation and some stuff in Ezekiel. And what parts of it or any of it do we take literally, or is it figurative? I mean, it's hard to figure out. And so we have to be very gracious. It's one of the reasons why I love the Evangelical Presbyterian Church, where we have our essentials, and we say, these are the important things. And we're going to, I have at the bottom of the sermon outline, the essential. We'll look at that a little bit more in detail later. That's from the EPC, but it is very limited in what it is professing. It's very biblical. It's the things that everybody on, it's all the four different views in this book can agree on. So we don't want this in times to be divisive. We want, that's having the proper perspective. Now, what is it about the end times that's so glorious and wonderful that we should embrace and not neglect? So we come to this and we should look at it because, first of all, it's in the Bible. It's there. It's God's word to us, and it is true. So we come and 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is inspired by God. It's God-breathed. All Scripture. That includes the stuff we read through the book of Revelation, scratch our heads. That's part of the inspired part of Scripture. It's part of the stuff that God wants us to look at and to try to understand. So that's why we embrace it. It's there, so we don't ignore it. Another reason is that it reveals, this is very much related, but it reveals something about God's will. It's a very specific part of God's plan that is out there. So we want to understand God's plan. We want to understand about the plan of salvation. That's part of it. That's part of the end game. And it's a glorious part. And it does have something to do with how we live now. So it's part of God's will. All of God's will is important. And neglecting a part of it is neglecting God. The scripture reference there, Matthew 6:10, is from the Lord's Prayer that Jesus gives to us. And your kingdom come, so we're praying for God's kingdom to come in its fullness. That's that futuristic thing. Your kingdom come. Your will be done in all things. And so we're looking forward. It's a part of God's will. But here's another important element of why we study something about the end times. It's because it offers us hope and encouragement. Because in that we find the picture of God who is utterly sovereign. He's in control of all things. The end is already established. Whatever your view of the end times is, there's going to be a tribulation. There's going to be difficult times. And so there's going to be people going, there isn't a God. A good God wouldn't allow this to happen. Well, it's right here in Scripture. It tells us there's going to be a tribulation. It's part of God's plan. So we know God's in control. That's not the final answer. Tribulation is not the final answer. There's going to be more. And the victory is there. So we come to in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, chapters 4 and 5 in 1 Thessalonians, some of Paul's writings on the end times. Paul doesn't spend a whole lot of time revealing the mysteries of the end times, but he does some, and it's usually in response to people's questions. So obviously he and others have been preaching and teaching about it. Starting at verse 13, he goes, "But we do not want you to be uninformed about those who are asleep." In other words, those who have died. What's happened to them? We don't want you to be uninformed. So it's important. We want to be informed what's going on. So Paul begins to share that the Lord is going to come. He will descend from the heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of a trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. And that's the area called the rapture. So Christ comes and people are raptured. They go up into the heavens with the Lord. And then he says this, "Therefore, encourage one another with these words." Encouragement. Then he goes on to say, "Now concerning the times and the seasons, you have no need to have anything written to you." And they're probably going, "What? We want to know more." But Paul is saying there's only so much that can be said. God has only revealed so much, and it's already been shared with you. And so it's here in Scripture, what we have. That's it. There's no more. And he says, "For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." And then he goes on a little bit later, and again, these words, "Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing." Encouragement. Why do we study the end times? There's great encouragement that is there in knowing the victory has been won and even some of what's going to happen. Whether we disagree about the order of events, doesn't matter. The end game is laid out for us. God's in control. The victory's won. And we are encouraged. So that's one of the great things for us, to embrace a knowledge of the end times. Not being ignorant is what Paul says. Related to this, then, is that it reminds us to be constantly faithful and expectant. Faithful in the present. We're faithful to God. We're not just so consumed about, you know, Jesus is coming. Yay. It's Jesus is coming. We need to minister to hurting people now and to share the good news with the lost now. And the future is in God's hands. So again, we find in 1 Thessalonians that being faithful and expectant, waiting, we know that he's going to come like a thief in the night. We come to the passage that was read by Leah, that the virgins who, some had the oil for their lamps, others did not. In other words, some had an ongoing faithfulness and others didn't. So we want to be constantly faithful and expectant. We live in the present with a hope for the future. And another thing we want to study and embrace and delight in the end times that is part of God's revealed word is it is decidedly Christ-centered. And we're Christians. I mean, that's the uniqueness about us over other religions, is the centrality of Christ, who he is, what he has done, and how it reveals to us a fuller picture of God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And so it is Christ-centered. Now, almost all of the prophecies, teachings about the end times talk about Christ, but not all of them specifically. I'm thinking of some in the Old Testament. But just one of the beautiful things when we come to the book of Revelation, to me, all of it is good and beautiful, and I get confused reading through Revelation and trying to figure out the imagery that is there and what it means. But the first few chapters And I preached on those before, the letters to the churches and what Jesus is saying to the churches. And then just after that, it's this vision of these scrolls. And the question comes out is, who is worthy to open these scrolls? And John reports, no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. Who is that? It's talking about Jesus. And so, he says, I saw a lamb. It's another view of Jesus. He's the Lion, he's the Lamb. Saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain. And it had seven horns with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. What does that mean? He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints, our prayers. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. It's looking forward to the end times. This scroll was going to unfold and start revealing how the end times were going to happen. And who's it all about? Who can do that? It's Jesus. It's all about Him. So there's where we find our delight. We see what God is doing and has done through Jesus and what's still going to happen through Jesus. In the end, what we can say is what it says in Revelation 22:20. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Right now, I'd like you to look at the sermon outline. At the bottom of that is that essential from the Evangelical Presbyterian Church. I even note it's the shortest of the essentials that we have. And I think it was kept short on purpose. But I'd like for us to read that together as an affirmation. Let's join together. Jesus Christ will come again to the earth, personally, visibly, and bodily, to judge the living and the dead, and to consummate history and the eternal plan of God. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. There. I've preached on Revelation. I've preached on the end times. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the great mystery that you've given to us, but the things that are also clear, that you will return again. Fill us with great hope. Keep us faithful and expectant. For we pray in the name and to the glory of the Lion and the Lamb. Amen.